The Day the Clay Talked is my subject. Or The Clay That Talks. Or, Hey God, Look at Me. You got to be kidding. Sometimes I like to tell you how sermons come about. This one came about the other evening. I was in dreamland, cuddled up with my wife, having these off-the-wall dreams. But then all of a sudden I had an on-wall dream, a spirit dream. And I found myself in my office preparing my sermon for this Sunday. And I was having a real difficult time. You know, what am I supposed to speak on? I've got, you know, 1,000 sermons I could pull out of the barrel, which I've only done 2 times, I think, in my life here with you guys. And so, something that would be of interest, that would be pertinent, relevant for us all. And so I see myself in my dream. What am I going to do? And then I hear this voice. Isaiah 42:9. Now, I don't know whether it was an audible voice or whether it was in my mind, but boy, it woke me up. And so I got up and I went to the kitchen and I wrote down the scripture, Isaiah 45:9, because I wanted to go back to sleep and finish out my sleep, but I did not want to forget what God told me. So I could hardly wait, actually, when I did wake up, to go turn to the scripture and read it, which we're going to do in just a few minutes, Isaiah 45:9. In fact, we may as well read it right now, Isaiah 45:9. And when I got this message in my dream, I said, Lord, this has got to be what we need to hear this day. And so I was trying to think of a title, and titles are really important, although you always don't even hear them, but I always see them here. The Day that the Clay Talked, or God, Look at Me, You Gotta Be Kidding, because this is what the scripture is saying, Isaiah 45:9. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, What are you making? Does your work say, He has no hand? To say God is our maker is a phrase that's out of vogue. Now, it was in the days of our early country. For example, Lincoln used it often. He spoke of God as being our maker. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls on this scripture, the phrase is, Woe to him who says to his potter, which sort of improves the parallelism here. The idea is, well, you, God is saying to me, to us, would you question me? Would you question me? So I relate that to myself, to my situation. God, look at me. You got to be kidding. So me, made out of clay, I question so many things. I question me. I question this pulpit. I question this church. I start questioning all these things. And the audacity that I would have to, as a vessel made as I am, to shake my fist at God and say, what are you doing with me in this church, for example? So to make the sermon relevant, you've got to answer the same question. You know, the questions that you have in the past, if not recently, asked God. And God says, would you question me? Another woe, Isaiah 29:16. Woe to the guy who would do that. And in Isaiah 29:16. You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, He did not make me? Can the pot say of the potter, He knows nothing? And yet I think this is what we do when we find ourselves in these difficult situations, at home and at work and in relationships. We just say, God, what are you doing? And we argue with God. We just take it upon ourselves as vessels of clay to speak to the potter. Now, we're beginning a countdown, and if you've been in the post office recently, you see it's a clock that's working backwards to the millennium, and it's ticking off a second backwards, and it says how many days are left, how many hours, how many minutes, how many seconds to this millennium change. And it's very interesting. I discovered that the next paragraph I'm about to read to you was written right before the new millennium to this guy, which was 1900. So this is 100 years ago, writing thoughts like we are having today as we're going into the new millennium. And the writing is, so it was when the Savior came and when Christianity spread around the world. So it is in every revival now, and it will be perhaps in the spreading of the gospel throughout the world in the time that shall usher in the millennium, that men will contend with their Maker, resist the influence of His Spirit, strive against the appeals made to Him, oppose His sovereignty, and be enraged at the preaching of the gospel that often combines the forces against God. And what was written so long ago is just true for us today. People who will contend with their Maker, like you and me, and those out there, contend with their Maker, resist the influence of the Spirit, strive against the appeals made to them, oppose the sovereignty of God, and be actually enraged at the preaching of the gospel. So, where we are today is Isaiah 45, 9. Click, would you pass these out for me, please? Isaiah 45, 9, the clay that talked. And I'm talking about myself. Because sometimes going home after church on Sunday, I will start complaining. And my first lieutenant will say, Neil, you're complaining. Where were the visitors? How come we didn't have more people? Blah, 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 blah. And then when I get off target that way, my dear wife always brings me back on center. But blessings flow, people touch, and so forth. So I say to you that I confess to you that as a piece of clay, I do at times contend. But I'm learning very rapidly, and increasingly so, that it's not what we should do. And the scripture is right on for us. So King James, let's read what King James says in the first column together. Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hand? Now let's read the same scripture in a different translation, NIV. Woe to him who quarrels with his Maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, What are you making? Well, this clay has said that to the potter, and I think if you'll be honest, you've said it too at one time or another. What are you doing? But then Mr. Beck writes it this way, together. Woe to him who argues with his Maker, lot of pot among the earth pots. Should the clay ask him who shaped it, What are you making? Or, Here's your product, it has no handle. I like that. And then there's Knox. I, the Lord, have made my servant what he is. At his peril does man, poor shard of earthly clay, bandy words with his own fashioner. Shall the clay dare ask the potter who molds it, What ails thee? Or tell him he's no craftsman? Do you see the audacity of us as insignificant little minute intestinal things would speak out to the God who created us all? And when I read this word in the Knox translation, bandy, I had to look it up. Of course, you wouldn't have to, but I did. And for those of you who don't know what it is, it's written out here, to toss to and fro, to exchange in rapid succession, an old form of tennis, to pass from mouth to mouth, to contend. And this is what we do as clay. First column, read with me. It would be absurd for the clay to complain to him that molds it or of the form that was chosen. It is also sort of stupid for we who have been made of clay and molded by the hand of God to complain of the fashion in which we have been made. We'll return to that. Second column. Sarcasm in these lines. Will you question me? No, not at all. The very sense of being made by another, how it should annihilate the sovereignty of self, how it should subordinate and keep in check the waywardness of one's own will. And then the third column, It is by the hand that pottery is chiefly made. And here the response is, you, God, have no skill, you've got no wisdom, and you've got no power. Verse 9. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker. The potsherd, which means a piece of pottery fragment, among the potsherds. So I see this as a potsherd among potsherds. So we, the potsherds, among the potsherds may contend. But the potsherds, the piece of pottery fragment, have no right to clench our fist at he who is the potter and say, you know, you got it all wrong. This is not the way I'm supposed to be. It's wrong. It's wrong. But we who are frail, and it shows our frailty with the phrase used, the piece of clay. We are weak, and yet we would contend with God. Contend with God. You know, we may contend with other people, but we cannot contend with God. Shall the clay say, you know, it would be totally absurd. It would be totally absurd for us to complain, first of all, the fashion or the appearance that God has made you. So I look in the mirror, you look in the mirror, and it would be absurd for us to say, God, why did you make me this way? For the scripture says that while you were in your mother's womb, he created you and he made you that way. We're going to return to this later. But it would be absurd for the clay, first of all, to complain the fashion or the appearance in which God has made you. Secondly, the rank. The rank in which you have been assigned in society. It would be foolish to complain about the rank that you have been assigned. And thirdly, it would be absurd for you, clay, to complain the purpose that he has designed to accomplish through you. And this is something we forget. You know, you just haven't been put here. You have been put here for a plan. God wants to use you for something very special. And if you don't do it, the chances are it will never be done. So it's foolish for us to complain about the purpose that God is designing to accomplish through each one of us. And then the fourth thing, it would be absurd for me to, or anybody to complain about where we were born. Actually, who would complain listening to me here? Although the guy who listens to my tape in Japan may say, I wish I was born here. But we were born in America. You could have been born in Africa or third world country, India, Pakistan, whatever. So it would be like saying, God, you had no skill, you had no wisdom, you had no power. So it's absurd for us to complain about the fashion or our appearance. Secondly, the rank in which we have been assigned. And thirdly, the purpose that he is designed to work through us. And fourthly, where we were born. Again, back to the Dead Sea Scrolls, the word is interpreted or written, will you question me concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands? My children, the work of my hands, of course the work of his hands referred to the Gentiles. So we have this woe in verse 9, woe to him. And how does verse 10 start off? What's the word there? Again, woe. Woe to him who says to his father, what have you begotten? Or to his mother, what have you brought to birth? Woe to him who says, you know, it would be quite foolish for me to fuss at my mom and dad. Why did you raise me as a southerner? Although I did move out west and lost all my accent that I used to have when I lived down south. Lost all of that, although there's still a line in the streets sometimes. Okay. So it'd be foolish to me to complain to my mom or dad. And why did I have to have blonde hair? One of my friends in high school had black hair. And he was a good-looking guy. And I recall he wore orange, yellow, red, corduroy shirts all the time. And I said, I wish my hair was. Well, I wish it was blonde now, too. But at the time it was blonde, I wanted it to be another color. So it'd be foolish to me, as he says here, to complain to my father and say, why? If by your birth you were placed in circumstances less advantageous than others, you have no right to complain to your parents or to regard them as acting improperly in a marriage relationship. So if you were placed in circumstances that were less advantageous than others, well, here's the lesson. In Isaiah 45, verse 9 and 10, the lesson is designed to rebuke the spirit of complaining. Rebuke the spirit of complaining against the allotment of the providence of God, a spirit which prevailed in these days among the Jewish people, a spirit which prevails in our day and time, and which perhaps prevails among us right now, the spirit of complaining. What is your complaining level? Don't answer. But on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the worst, I would imagine that there are times in your life when, if you don't say, you think, and that level does rise up. And maybe we're much like the people in Acts 7, recorded by them in Acts 7:39, that says, regarding complaining, Acts 7:39, but our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him. And in, watch this, in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. So these guys have left bondage. They're in the desert. Things aren't going good. So they start complaining. And in their hearts, they want to go back where they came from, turning back to Egypt in their thoughts. And so there are times when we do think of the injustice that has come to us. But then when we stop and think about it, why would we even complain to God about this? Now, to quote Albert Barnes, who was the guy who wrote right before the millennium, and I know before the millennium people were complaining and worrying about, well, this is going to be it. You know, I want to put your fears at ease from this pulpit about the Y2K bug. You know, it's going to be another year. In my opinion, we're just going to move into another year just like moving into this year. It's not going to be any difference. The only difference will be we will be closer to the coming of our Lord. And it's going to be, just like it was last year when we gained the last millennium, a time when we can move the gospel forward in new areas and new directions. And so as far as being frightened about this YK2 bug, there's no founding. The people who are talking the loudest are the people who are selling products for you to buy to prepare yourself. And they are the guys that are going to take your checks to the bank on January 1 of that millennium. That's the point. Anyway, the millennium is here. Before this millennium came into being, the passage, Albert Barnes said, proves, first of all, that man is formed by God and that all his affairs are ordered by him, just as ready as the work of the potter is molded by the hands of the workman. We are formed by God. We will agree. But the affairs that are involved in each one of us are also working out by God, molded by his hands. Secondly, God's got a plan, believe it or not, in designing man and in ordering his circumstances in life. I want to come back to that too, because we do have a will. But nevertheless, God is ordering the circumstances in our life. And thirdly, he says that man is little qualified, I like this, to judge of that design and not at all qualified to pronounce it unwise any more than the clay could charge him that works the vessel. And the fourth thing he wrote before this millennium, God is a sovereign and does as he pleases. God is sovereign, and he does as he pleases. So think on this. God has given you a rank in society. He's given you an earthly body. You are a potsherd. You are a clay. You are the clay. You've been molded. You've been made. And he's given you an earthly body. It may be strong and healthy, or it may be weak, sickly, or deformed. He has given you an intellect. It could be high. It could be low. Or otherwise. He has made you timid or outgoing, an introvert like someone you may know, or an extrovert like someone you might know. And whether riches, poverty, a rank in society, a depressed condition, you have been made just as he sees fit. And swallow that. Made just as he sees fit. And as he sees fit, he has made us this way. However, But, and listen carefully, this scripture that we read cannot be brought down to those people who believe in predestination, which is one of their favorite verses. And people say, well, God molds the character and God has molded the destiny of people. No, this is not what we believe. Because man is a moral agent. And furthermore, we have to, as I mentioned earlier, to get to this part, we sometimes reap what we sow, if not all times. And furthermore, since we do have a free will, sometimes the circumstances that we are in have been a result of what we have done. And so while God has made us as he is, there's some things that we have on our own because of sin and being a free moral agent have done. Now to continue in verse 11, 12, and 13, this is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its Maker, concerning things to come, do you question me about my children or give me orders about the work of my hand? It is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry host. I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city, set my exiles free, but not for a price or reward, says the Holy Almighty. Cyrus was raised up to do God's will, an unlikely person to do, but this is what happened. What I just read is the Word of God, but isn't it strange that you can read the same Word of God in another translation and get a whole complete different thing? I must contend with my Maker. Why is that? Well, it's free will, and it's also because new words have been discovered, what they mean, etc., etc., etc. But nevertheless, the scripture that I read from the NIV says in verse 11, concerning things to come, do you question me about this? But the King James translation more accurately says, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come. Entirely different. Ask me of things to come concerning my son and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. So in the case of the Jews, in the context, they were complaining of this design. They were finding fault with God's sovereignty. But it was their privilege to inquire. And even, which is not a new word to our group, command of God. And he was willing to be inquired of. He was willing to be instructed. He was willing to talk about the events that were occurring and would occur. So instead of opposing his administration in verse 9 and 10, their privilege was to come before him, spread out their wants, get directions even for a future event. So back to the text that woke me up. The scripture says, would the clay say to the potter? Those of you who know your Bible, do you recall a story in the Old Testament about a clay and the potter? And anybody? Anybody? What was his name? And where did he go? Isaiah was his name, down at the end of Main Street at the potter's house. I went down there because the word of the Lord came to him and told him to go. Like the word of the Lord came to me and, as I believe, speak this message. So I went down to the potter's house and I saw his working at the wheel, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hand. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then in the context, it goes on to say, can't I do what I want to with the clay that I have put on the wheel? Paul puts it this way in Romans. It's in Romans chapter 9, verse 18. Romans 9, 18. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then, why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? You see how ludicrous it is for us to ask God, what are you doing? Because he, like he says here through Paul's writing, the potter would sit at the wheel, and with his knees he would rotate the bottom wheel, and on top of it would be the clay, so that he could have both hands free. Otherwise, he would be spinning with one hand and using only one hand. So with his knees, he's able to use both hands and shape it. And Paul says, wouldn't it be silly for this lump of clay to complain? Because yesterday you made this beautiful vase, you made a beautiful pot in which flowers will go to decorate a house. A beautiful container. Now today you are making me this container in which, instead of a flour is going to go in, and I'm going to be hid in the cupboard. So we got God saying, I'm going to make you the way I want to make you. And since you are going to be made that way, I want you to acknowledge that. And we have this on our kitchen refrigerator door, and I see it every day. I don't read it every day, but I know it's there. But I do read it once a week. And here's what it says. God made you as you are in order to use you as he planned. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Please give me the grace to rejoice in who I am and surrender myself just as I am to you. God has made me. And, of course, I knew this is what the sermon was going to be. Cliff didn't, and nor any other comment, but I was amazed that there were phrases in the song and even in the special music that dovetails all together right here, which brings me to this conclusion. Before you speak at clay, please do what Job said. And he said, I put my hand over my mouth. Those are his words. I put my hand over my mouth. Oh, okay. God, I am not going to, as the clay, argue with the potter. And here are just four things to leave with you. Number one, acceptance. Change what you can. If you're not as tall as you'd like to be, like me, Jesus told me, as I read in the scripture, can worrying add 1 inch to your height? Well, I'd like to be an inch and a half taller. Change what you can. If your body mass is something such that you can develop it, then do so. Take care of your body, because that is where the spirit man does live. But acceptance is so important. Not contentment. Now, that's a fine line between the two. So first of all, if I had the overlay or blackboard, I would write down, in this relationship between the talking clay, which first of all would be acceptance. Second would be contentment. Remember, you can live in two tents this week. Contentment or discontentment. And you can choose what tent you want to live in. The third thing is to love yourself. Raise your self-esteem. If you're put down and you've heard something said about you, don't react to it, but reverse time in your memory bank and just forget it. And don't let it get under your skin. This is what the spirit man can be of immeasurable help. Love yourself. And four, above all, don't get mad at God. Don't get mad at God. God is alive. Jesus is alive. He knows your name. He knows your name. And never wonder why you are doing what you are doing at the particular time, because you don't know. God has fashioned you, remember, for that particular purpose. And I got shot right between the eyes last week when I was thinking about poor old me in a church that's under 1,000. Actually, we do run between 200 and 300. And I was on my pity pot. I was just sitting there a long time. I knew better to get up, but I couldn't get up. I didn't want to get up. I had a free will. I could choose. So I lived in discontentment for a while. But then I had this thought, and I must have heard it also, of the pastor who came to his church. And he didn't have between 200 and 300. He didn't have any. And a little boy came in. It was D.L. Moody. He sat down. And maybe there was a deacon with him because apparently there was a deacon with him because he said, well, we're not going to have church today. I mean, after all, there's just one little kid there. But apparently he was told to do it either by the Spirit or by the deacon. So he preached his sermon that day, and D.L. Moody, the little guy that was there, was saved. God touched his life, and he became one of the great, great orators of all time, Dwight L. Moody. That's where I got shot in the eye. So I got to thinking, my goodness, what's God going to do with you and 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 those kids in there? Exodus 20:20 says that the fear of God, and I use this in relation to our contending at play with the potter. The fear of God will be with you. Well, let me back up. It says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. God has come to test you. Test you. He has come so that you, the fear of God, would be with you to keep you from sinning. I'll read it again because I really messed that up. Exodus 20:20. Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The day the clay talks, it was yesterday, and I trust it'll not be tomorrow. Let's stand and pray, may we? Father God, it is awesome when we stop and think that you have created us and fashioned us and molded us as individual people, and how we should rejoice in the way we are in all the different areas. But it seems that we have an ear to Satan, and when the negative thoughts come, we seem to feed upon them. Instead of feeding upon the Word of God that says, I have been fearfully and wonderfully made, and I've been made for the purpose. And so for the circumstances that we find ourselves in, we have to trust you, because it is as if it were, Exodus 20:20, you have come to test us just to see how we're going to go and see if we have the fear of God that will keep us from sinning. And when we are prone to complain and question, help us, Father God, to realize that you are with us for a purpose, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you be seated just for a moment? Cliff, would you pass the gas? In fact, take two, if you will. There are things that we, Clay, can do and say and speak. Some of you ladies have received this earlier, but I want to read Isaiah 42, verse 9. While you're receiving the handouts, would you please listen? Isaiah 42, verse 9. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. You can take this so many ways, but I want to take it for today and tomorrow. New things for each one of you tomorrow. Tomorrow. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. And then I want to read Mark 11:23. Which says, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. And then Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be given to you. Amid the circumstances that we do find ourselves in, there are certain There's certain things that God has asked us to do. Instead of complaining to the potter, we can tell him our prayers and give him our petitions. And as we speak these words, it seems to be just the opposite of the complaining. So I'd like for you to read out loud with me. And the reason I want you to do it out loud is because God spoke the world into existence, and you know, we speak things into being. And you know the scripture about we will speak things into being that are not there. Now, I know you can go overboard with that philosophy, and I try to stay right in the middle of the left and the right stream. Men. But in the middle, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's read this as our closing prayer to God, and then we'll have ministry before we leave. And say it out loud. In the name of Jesus, I put a demand on the supply of God, and I cry out loud my claim. I proclaim that I have a right to claim in the name of Jesus. I proclaim I am healed, protecting my health in the name of Jesus. I proclaim that I have the spirit of faith and operate in the fruit of the Spirit in the name of Jesus. I proclaim that I am the head and not the tail, always above and never beneath. In the name of Jesus, I proclaim that I am out of debt. My needs are met, and I have plenty more to put in store. I proclaim that Jehovah is provider, and his provision shall be seen. I proclaim that Jehovah is El Shaddai in my life. He is more than enough. He is the all-sufficient one, the full-breasted one. I proclaim that my financially is changing even as I speak. I proclaim that I am being changed into an anointed person. I have a change of status in the name of Jesus. I proclaim that I have a sound mind. I feel the peace of God. I walk in the favor of God. I have favor, and I live in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. I proclaim in the name of Jesus that God is perfecting that which concerneth me. And in the name of Jesus, I proclaim that I am the redeemed of the Lord. Whatever I say, whenever I say it, I'll have what I say. I know how to make a demand in God's supply, and I will say my God supplies all my needs according to his riches in glory. And I have my needs met now, in this time. I believe it, therefore I speak it, and it is so in Jesus' name. I believe, I receive, and have what I say. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. And as we stand, it is affirming what we have had our ears hear, our mouth say, in the presence of God. If you're here and you would like to be prayed for, please come forward and let us lay hands upon you.